You guys can be seated.
If you guys are like me, you may find part of the Bible really hard to understand. And the part of it that's hard to understand sometimes is that the Bible says of Jesus that he was completely man and he was completely God all at the same time. Sometimes that's hard to believe, but sometimes I can grasp parts of it. I can grasp the parts of it when I can identify with him, when it says that Jesus became hungry and he ate. There were times where he became weary and he laid down and took a nap, he slept. That he got tired, he seemed discouraged at times, and those things I can kind of get because we can relate. But there's two times that I just find really hard to believe. And that is that two times, and only two times, the Bible says of Jesus that he was dealing with some people and he was absolutely amazed. And I just got to tell you, I don't know about you, but I'm not sure how God, who knows everything, could be amazed at anything. And so I'm amazed that Jesus was amazed. This morning we're going to look at the two times. And here's what we've prayed for you. I've met some great new people this morning at River Bluff. We're glad that you're here, and we are delighted that you have come to worship with us. What I know about every single person in this room is you brought a story with you. Our prayer for you has been, before the service ever began, that every person in this room would find themselves on the story, on the spectrum of what Jesus was amazed about. Because in all reality, every person in this room brought an aspect of what amazed Jesus. I want to do first things first, though. While we're here this morning, we have 50 people from our church. I told James and our team, that's like a small church. They're on their way to Kayenta, to the Navajo Reservation. Here's just half of them. The other half left a little bit earlier. And I told them this morning, they're in Albuquerque, just waking up. They're heading to Kayenta today. I told them that we were going to pray for them. And I want to invite you, would you please put a reminder on your phone or write it down that you would pray for our team. 50 people at the reservation this week. I want to pray for them, if you would allow me to. You join with me, and then would you commit this week to pray? 50 people means a lot of exciting things are going to happen. It also means lots of opportunities for things to go a little bit different. We're praying their safety and protection. God, we do pray for our team this morning. We ask you, Father, first of all, we thank you for them. We thank you that they've got something that they've got good news, and that is that they know you. We thank you, Father, that there's a lot of people, great people in Arizona that are going to become great friends. We pray that you would go before the team, that you would just design great opportunities for our team and folks to meet. And God, that you would be lifted up. We thank you, Lord, for a church that would be a part, for the people that are on vacation and taking time to go. We pray you'd watch over them. We pray that you would make their path straight there, that you'd bring them home safely. And we'll remember all week. In Jesus' name, amen. Also want to just for a moment recognize that our country is grieving this morning. And we all know that. But as we were praying, I saw Officer Pearson walk in the door. And Officer Pearson is back in the back room right now. He's serving this morning with Amanda. And they are taking care of our children. And probably nobody more than he would know what it's like for in law enforcement to have a tragedy take place. And so, man, I felt compelled to say I'm dropping everything. I just went in there and hugged him and Amanda as well. But I know there are law enforcement folks that are here today. And your hearts are grieving and the fraternity of law enforcement. And we want you to know that we believe in you. And we do support you. And if you'd pray for our country, even right now, as we're trying to figure out who we are. It has everything to do with what we're talking about this morning. We're continuing our study called Defiant Faith, and it's where faith systems and belief systems clash and crash. Before I do that, let me do this too. You're going to want to applaud. I knew a little girl growing up at First Baptist. Her name was Ashley Turner, and watched her grow up, and then for a while kind of wasn't sure where she was, and today she walked in in her Marine uniform. She just finished boot camp for the Marines. Ashley, would you mind standing up? Would you all just give? That is so incredible. We are proud of you. We are so proud of you. And you'll be going to North Carolina when, Ashley? The 18th. And when did you actually finish boot camp? Yeah. Hey, I asked her, I said, oh my goodness, you completed that. That is just wild. And she said, yeah. I said, did you think you were just going to die? And what did you say, Ashley? She said, I thought I was going to pass out a few times. But hey, we're so proud of you. Thank you for being with us in our service this morning. And Grandma and Grandpa as well. Thank you. When you talk about defiant faith, you can't hardly think about it without even just the title of it being some kind of resistance. And you think of that. You think about resisting. I know what you're thinking is that when we talk about faith in church, we would like to think it's anything but defiant, that it would be submissive faith. And I would say, hey, that's an awesome title. But I've chosen defiant faith because we live in a culture and a world where faiths are clashing and they're crashing. And we see it all around us. As I looked at scripture, we talked about last week of a man who Jesus talked about faith. And he said of this guy's faith, I've not seen anything like it. And what it was as Jesus, as we studied it, we saw that his faith that Jesus draws attention to that says, I've never seen anything like this in all of Israel, was actually a defiant faith. Now, not towards Jesus. This guy got it so much that Jesus said, hey, everybody, let me get your attention real quick. This guy gets it like nobody I've seen so far. I used that passage last week to talk about defiant faith in that his faith was different than what the world taught. And you all know what the world teaches about what you believe and about faith, and that is this. It's a free thing, man. You can believe anything you want. And especially if you're in America, you can believe whatever you want to believe. But there is a system in the world, and the Bible says this, that as you think about your faith system in God, there's only two ways that you can approach it. There is a world earthly way on this level, and there's a level, or there's a way from above. We looked at last week how the world would approach it, and this man looked different. And so Jesus draws attention. You know how the world teaches it. It's this, and some of us are in this, and that is that if you're going to do better, it is completely, completely all about you. It's just about you. And so if there is going to be a change in your belief system or your faith, it will be that you will get some input, you will process it in your head, it is in your mind, it's solely up to you, and you will sort it out and figure it out, and you'll do it. We teach that all the time, that faith is about, or what you believe, it's all about you. And so if you're having a hard time, man, here's what you got to do. You ready for this? Try harder. Just try harder. You got to get this, and you've got to. And so we looked at it as a defiant. It was found in Luke chapter 7. And I want you to see this, is that when Jesus heard these things from this man, he marveled at him and turning to the crowd and followed, he said, I tell you, not even in Israel have I found such faith. We said last week that the word marvel actually comes from a Greek word called thutomai. It's only used twice about Jesus. And it actually means that he was just amazed. He was amazed. What I want to do is I'd like to jump to the only other time that God uses this word and Jesus is amazed. And once again, it has to do with what you brought in this room. You brought a faith in something or someone or both. You brought with you a belief system that is unique to you. And so what I'd like to do is draw the parameters of the two times that he says, I was amazed, and perhaps us find where we are on that line. It's where Jesus went, he went away from there and he came to his hometown and his disciples followed him. And on the Sabbath, he began to teach in the synagogue and many who heard him were astonished, saying, where did this man get these things? And what is this wisdom given to him? How are such mighty works done by his hands? Is this not the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph and Judas and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us? And they took offense to him. This is pretty crazy. And Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor, except in his hometown and among his relatives and his own household. And he could do no mighty work there, except that he laid hands on a few sick people, he healed them, and he marveled because of their unbelief. What we find this morning is there's only two times that it says of Jesus that he was amazed. There are two times are, the first one is in Mark chapter 6, we just read that. He was amazed at their unbelief. And then the other one was, he was amazed at the centurion or the soldier and his faith. He said, I found nobody like him. And so what you find here is really two bookends on this belief line of where we could somehow evaluate what our own lives look like. We have Mark 5 through 6, where they were recognized for complete unbelief, and Luke 7, 1 through 10, amazing. And we begin to break it down. I mean, what is belief in the first place? Belief is an opinion or judgment in which a person is fully persuaded. A belief is simply what we hold to be true, and we talked about this last week. Thank you, Lord, that beliefs can change. And we said, hey, who hasn't seen that before? Sometimes the older you get, you recognize that, man, what I thought was really, really important just really isn't as important. I don't believe that same way anymore. Faith involves believing something to be true without complete proof. Now, some in this room or some of your friends or the people you know say, that's where we stop this whole thing, because I'm going to need just a little bit of proof. Which is really funny, because we live in a world where you ask for proof no place else. You never ask for proof on what somebody else is doing, the guy that's fixing the traffic lights. You don't ask for proof that that is done. You just simply believe by faith that somebody's doing their job, and we don't ask for much proof, and we believe things. But when it comes to God, we are very, very careful to say, God, I'm going to need you to do something that I could believe in you. And actually, that's the very thing that enters into this relationship that Jesus goes, I'm baffled, you guys. I'm baffled. I'm really amazed that you cannot get this. So there's unbelief and there's amazing faith. And I got to ask you, if you were to just look up here, where would you find yourself on this spectrum of unbelief or amazing faith? And we said this last week. Being church on a Sunday morning, it's really, 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 really unlikely that anybody in this room, if we go like, okay, is there anybody like completely that just does not believe any of this, that somebody would stand up and say, oh my, yes, I'm that guy. I believe none of this. I mean, this is silly. This is nonsense. I mean, you may believe that, but you would not say that because your wife made you be here, and you're not going to say that out loud. Or your dad, or your grandmother, or somebody put pressure on you because you really don't believe this. And so, but you would know not to do that in church. Now, you might live that or whatever, but we're not going to say that right here. However, if that is you, you're safe in this room. Just know that. But it's unlikely anyone would say, I think this is all absolutely ridiculous. If you're like me, long before I ever even met Jesus, I was at least respectful enough to say that if there is a God, I mean, and there might be and there might not be, but if there is, there's no way I'm making him angry. So I'm not going to shake my fist at him. I'm not going to cuss him. I'm going to just coexist with him and hope that he doesn't kill me if he can kill me or something. So nevertheless, I even as a non-believer would not say, I don't believe. I just am passively okay with if he is or not. In the same light, there's probably nobody here that would say, oh my goodness, I am for sure the guy on the right. I have the most amazing faith. You can't even believe it. If Jesus were here today, he would probably stop River Bluff and he would probably call out my name as the one that is like none other. And I'd probably just stare at the floor, humble, because I am so much more spiritual than everybody in here, and I have a faith that has not been rocked. More than likely, you would say, I'm not that guy, nor am I this guy. If you were honest, you would probably say, I'm probably somewhere in between. You'd probably say, I'm tolerant if there is a God. I don't believe it. Or I believe there is one. But I'm somewhere in between. And if you are like me and my own pilgrimage, I will find myself on both sides going back and forth sometimes. And in all reality, if you are finding yourself on the left, please know that every spiritual giant in this room knows that and has been there, or knows that about themselves. And no matter how far they feel like they are to the right, I'm yet to meet a believer, any believer, even Billy Graham, when you hear him talk, that says, there have not been times in my life when I was rocked and I had to evaluate what I believed about God. And so as we come this morning, I'm simply inviting all of us to say, hey, where would you find yourself? You take your own inventory. If you are on the left, that's okay. If you're on the right, that's okay. The point is that God is saying this is significant. Let me show you how significant it is and where you find yourself. Where are you closer? Where would you like to be? I'd like you to know that the Bible says that it is absolutely significant where you come down on your faith. The Bible says this. I'll just give you a couple. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, and it is written that the righteous shall live by it. The Bible says in Galatians chapter 3, now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, which is great news, because that means we really got to bust it and try harder. But we are actually justified, and the righteousness shall live by faith. Our faith is significant. Hebrews 10 says this, but by righteousness one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. You begin to get the idea that what you believe is very significant. Hebrews 11:1 says, now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. Hebrews 11 says, and without faith, it's impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. Let me suggest something about all of us, especially because we live in Missouri, the Show Me State. We believe that we must have proof on everything. It's why we're called the Show Me State. But apart from that, humanity wants proof on what we believe. It's so crazy that we want proof, but we'll believe some of the craziest things you have ever seen in your entire life. But when it comes to God, we want proof. We've all heard the saying that seeing is believing. And so there's some in this very room and people around us that are like, man, I'm not against God. I just need a little something from him. That's all. Let him do, and then you fill in the blanks. Last week we said, hey, what would it take for you to like buy in and follow God? And jokingly said, some would just say, you know what? I don't even need much, man. I just need some lotto numbers. I mean, let me get some lotto numbers. And did you see the billion-dollar thing or something? Somebody bought the ticket in Indiana. It's coming down. Somebody's got it. And so some would say, like, hey, just tell me some lottery numbers and I'm in. Or just give me some little sign. And I'm not making light of this, but I do want to say this, that sometimes we approach the God of the universe by saying, I don't quite believe in you. Do a trick for me or do something for me, and then I'm going to buy in. And I got to tell you, I love a God that is different than me as a dad. You know, I've got three children, and Haley, I'm telling you, we've got two boys and a daughter, and I don't know if Haley's in here. Chris is right here, my son-in-law. Man, if there was ever a kid in the whole wide world that could melt my heart, I mean, it's Haley. She could simply at the toy aisle just go, Daddy. And I'd have my wallet out. I'm like, what, honey? What do you want? She could get to me. And I don't know about you guys as moms and dads, but you know you can be, like we know our kids. Don't think for a second they don't know you. They know what buttons to push. They know how to get stuff. They know what to do. Well, you know, I think about sometimes that we're kind of like that with God. We're like, hey, God, I'll love you more, and I'll be really, really, really good. You do this for me, God. And actually, I'm kind of thankful that God is not like me, because I'm a softie. I'm giving in. And sometimes it's not even the best idea. When the scripture says that it's insignificant that we put God into a proper place, it will come. And so we believe that seeing is believing. I want to suggest to us that seeing is believing is as if to say, God, I need you to do something. But what we learned about the centurion was this, is that he followed God and believed in Jesus long before he ever saw him. Can you believe that? He just simply heard about him. And so I would suggest that in our faith, it's not always seeing is believing, but it's believing is seeing. You don't understand that. I know that's pretty weird, but talk to some of those veterans that would find themselves on the spectrum that have been doing this for a while. And they'll say, there's been times that I haven't been able to see it at all. But because I believe in him, the more I walked with him, I could see him. When we saw last week that God recognized this guy for a faith that he had never seen before, there were three things we looked at. That first of all, long before he ever laid eyes on Jesus, he heard of him and he was willing to believe in him. We saw that he had 100 people. He was a man of authority. He had great authority. And so he even says in the scripture that I'm a guy that says, when I say do something, someone does something. When I say to one, go, he goes. And when I say come, he comes. And so he's talking about authority, and he's talking to Jesus about it. He actually hears about Jesus, and he believes. Secondly, he did exactly what you do. Exactly what you do. And that is, he acted out on what he believed. Now listen, some would say, I don't buy into the Jesus thing. But understand this. The Bible says that as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. Whatever is inside comes out, and so you are constantly acting on what you believe. You have a worldview that is loving and caring. You live that out. You act like it. If you've got one that's critical and spirit, you act that out, and so on. This man believed in Jesus, and he acted out by simply making way to get to Jesus, to ask him on behalf of his servant who was sick. And then lastly, he honored Jesus. He honored him. Do you remember what he said? He explained authority to Jesus. And you got to love this, really. Because he says this. He goes, Jesus, hey, my guy is sick, and I know that you can heal him if you could just say the word from where you are. And Jesus goes like this. Well, let's just go. Let's go to the house. And the guy goes, no. You don't need to come to my house. Because you see, I may be a Gentile, but I understand something about this whole religious thing, is that there's haves and there's have-nots. And we know that you're Jewish, and all your Jewish fraternity and all your Jewish union, you guys don't get along with us, and we're not crazy about you either. We coexist. But I do know this, that there's a teaching in your world that you're not supposed to get near me. And so actually what he says is, respectfully, I understand authority, that you could simply say it from where you are, and that's good enough. Jesus goes like this. Jesus goes almost, can I just paraphrase it kind of? He goes like this. What'd you just say? And the guy goes, seriously, I know that you have authority, and you could simply say it, and it would be good enough. And you could almost see Jesus going like this. Did you guys hear what he just said? And then the guy goes in and he says, look, I understand authority. I tell people to come and go, and I get that. And he's explaining to Jesus authority. This guy has never heard what the Bible said. This guy was not on the boat the day that they thought they were going to drown, and Jesus simply speaks and calms the sea and calms the wind. And the very next words out of the disciples' mouths were, who is this guy that has the authority? He had never seen anybody touched and raised from the dead. He had never seen anybody walk on water. He simply believed that Jesus was who he said he was. And Jesus stops and says, I love this guy. He just explained authority. We said last week, we ended, that what he actually did was, is he allowed Jesus the rightful place of authority in his life situation. And that was that he was coming on behalf of a great friend that he loved that was dying. And so Jesus, he simply just gave Jesus the rightful place. And Jesus said, done deal, man, done deal. And I appreciate your understanding authority. And so he honored Jesus, we said. This we look at the exact opposite. Well, actually, there are some similarities. You look at the scripture, and the similarities are a few. Let me give them to you. Because here's the deal. I want us to know, like, where would you be on the line? First of all, note this. We have two groups of people, one soldier and a whole group of people. Both Jesus is amazed about. And what are their similarities? Number one, they were both confronted with the person of Jesus. That's common. They were both confronted with the person of Jesus. This outsider guy, a Gentile, and then let me tell you what's so unique about this group that we look at this morning, is that this group happens to be, and this ought to be, make some of us feel a little bit comfortable, for anyone that's got crazy, dysfunctional things in your family. Don't raise your hand, because you might be sitting by him right now. But is there anybody here this morning that you would say, no, that's my family, man, we're messed up. I mean, we're struggled, and gosh, you listen to them. I mean, we've all got it, don't we? There's some tough things. Jesus walks back into the very place that he should have been accepted, and they're weirded out by him. And so you begin to see that Jesus and God is about these outsiders, and if today you feel like, man, I don't get this religious stuff, take heart. Jesus said, I came to die on a cross, to walk among you, and I came to do it for all the outsiders that don't quite get it yet. And if you, I'll just do it. That's me about a lot of times. I just don't get this. And so they were both confronted with Jesus, actually just like you and me. Do you know the world recognizes that there was a Jesus? Listen, you don't hear anybody say he didn't exist. Now what you hear is he's probably a good guy. I mean, he's just a good guy. Awesome teacher. Not God, but prophet. He's a good prophet. Guy's a prophet. He was good. And he really wasn't coming to hurt anybody. He really did speak love. He really did speak about forgiveness and stuff. I don't buy it, but he was just an awesome speaker. That's what he was. He was an awesome speaker. And that's about it. Hey, listen, all of us have been confronted with Jesus. They were confronted. Number two, both responded. One responded favorably, and the other not so favorably. And then understand this. Both meetings resulted in a complete life-changing course. It changed everything. And I must suggest today that when confronted with Jesus, what you do with him will absolutely impact everything. I don't even care if you're on the left side of that spectrum. It will, for this reason. The Bible says of Jesus that at some point, the Bible says in Philippians, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. At the end of all the faith wars, the Bible says that every single person will at some point proclaim that Jesus is who he said he was. And so it impacts not only the way we live, but my friends, who else is talking to you and me about eternity? Who else is saying what Jesus said and no one else said? And you guys, it's why I follow him. It was Jesus who said that if you follow after me, you'll have life everlasting. Who else talks like that? Who else says that? I mean, if somebody else says that, please let me know. But Jesus said, I came that you would have life and have it abundantly. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. Jesus said that in me is eternal life. 1 John says that this you may know, that he who has the Son has the life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have the life. These things I've written to you that you may know that you have eternal life. It changes the course of everything. I want you to see real quick where these people go. They begin with a question. When they talk to Jesus, look at the questions. He went away from there. He came to the hometown, his hometown. And he began to teach in the synagogue. And here's where the question begins. And many who heard were astonished. And they begin to say, and here comes the questioning. What I want you to know is this, is that God absolutely welcomes our questions. It's perfectly okay to ask questions. It's perfectly okay to wonder and to ask questions. There's evidence all through the Bible. Incidentally, I read this interesting thing that in our society and questions, that mothers are the most quizzed people on the planet. That mothers get asked more questions than anybody else in the whole wide world. This study of 1,000 moms United Kingdom found that moms may be the most quizzed people on the planet. On the average, from breakfast to afternoon tea, which remember this is the UK, the average stay-at-home mom faces one question every 2 minutes and 36 seconds. That adds up to 105,120 questions per year. You moms know this. The questions spike during mealtimes. Girls aged 4 are the most curious. They asking an incredible 390 questions per day. On the other end of the spectrum, boys aged 9 ask the least amount of questions. According to the survey, the moms claim that these were the top 5 toughest questions. You ready for this? Number 1, why is water wet? Number 2, what are shadows made of? Number 3, why is the sky blue? You've heard that one before. Number 4, how do fish breathe underwater? And number 5, where does the sky end? Why don't we just pair up real quick and just try to answer some of those questions real fast? And no, just kidding. Moms get asked a lot of questions. It's pretty neat because it's okay if you ask your mom anything. It may not fly, but you can ask her anything. It may not go over well. If that's the truth, I believe it's right that we can ask God questions because he's our Heavenly Father. I'm not sure what your question would be. Let's pretend today that you meet Jesus and you get to ask him anything in the whole wide world, what would your question be? I'm not sure what it would be. It might be like, hey, how come this happened? Or what about this? Or what about that? Or something. You might have some question. I sure hope it's not what the Bible says, that when the Pharisees had a chance to talk to Jesus and they had a chance to ask him any question they wanted to ask, and you know what they used their own question on? Craig, do you remember what it was? It was, how come your disciples, I've got a question. How come your disciples don't wash their hands before they eat? And you want to go like this. Seriously? Is that it? Yeah, it's been driving me crazy. How come they don't wash their hands? I got to tell you, if I saw Jesus and I get to talk to Jesus, I don't care why you didn't wash your hands. I got some other questions for him. If you could ask any questions, these guys begin to ask questions. Micah, come on up. We'll finish this next week, but I want you to end with this point. If you could ask any question, it could be that your line of questioning actually is very, very revealing about what you think and who God is. Look at the questions. The very first question is this in verse 2. Where did this man get these things? Can you just say with me, awesome question? That's a good question. Then the next question is, what is the wisdom given to him? What is this wisdom that is given to him? That's a good question. Number 3, how are such mighty works done by his hands? I think it's pretty, those are awesome questions if you were going to ask God. Like, God, where did you come from? And where does this power come from? But what I want you to see is the difference between a man who comes to Jesus and Jesus recognizes his faith and says, there's nobody like this guy, and the folks that are getting ready to go a different way for all the course of not only their life, but eternity until they get these questions answered. Look at the next question. The question next is this. Wait a minute. Is this not the carpenter? Hey, and isn't this the son of Mary and Joseph? And do you know that some theologians believe this, that that was a slap right in the face of Jesus? You know the talk was that Jesus was born illegitimate, that Mary and Joseph weren't married? Do you know the talk was still in the town about that? Like, dude, we don't even know who you Hey, aren't you from Mary and we all know down at the diner about your stuff? Remember that? Have you forgotten we live right down the street from you? And then the next question is, hey, and aren't your brothers James and Joseph and Judas and Simon, and aren't your sisters just with us? Aren't they around us? And what is so painful is that these people decide, because of their own lack of understanding and their own inability to simply say, Jesus, I don't get you, but by faith, I want to know you. The scripture says that not only do they just passively be okay, they actually were offended by him. It's almost as if to say, not here, mister, don't even. We played right down there. You remember that. Where were you then, Mr. God? And what you begin to see is that how God, until the time was right, was all little boy and all teenager and all young man. And he understood how the world played. He did play kickball. He knew the rules to wiffle ball. He knew how things played. And he was all man. But the Bible says this, that at the appropriate time, Jesus stepped up. And we see the divinity of Jesus. We see the Jesus step out. And you guys, it may be a deal breaker for someone because you can't buy into that. Now I got to tell you that it is up to whatever you decide, and it is your choice. Because the Savior said, this is who I am. And the Bible says in the very next verse, let me just go back real fast. It says this. I want to end it on this one passage. Just so there's no confusion. There's no confusion. Last passage. Verse 5 and 6 says this. That when they took offense of him, that he could do no mighty work there, except that he laid his hands on a few sick people, he healed them, and he marveled because of their unbelief. And the very next verse says this, that Jesus then moved on. He moved on. Now listen, on your outline, I said this is a question of power. Some believe that what happened was is that these people short-circuited who God was, and he was empty. Dude, my tricks aren't working. I can't do anything because of somebody not believing. Listen, my friends, somebody's going to argue with me with this, but I believe actually the response was much more powerful than that. I think the Father said this, you were offended by me, and you would love for me to just convince you as if it was all I have to do is just do a trick for you. Give you the lotto numbers and you're in. I think Jesus said, we're done here. Just the very fact that your heart is offended by me. And it says that he moved on. And what it says is that I don't think his power was short-circuited because of our unbelief. I think he simply said, until you recognize and come to me, to honor me and who I am, I'm not going to play this game of trying. I mean, I have the power. He could do anything he wanted to do. But it said that they were actually shaking their fist. They were offended at him. How dare you come in here? I'm thankful. I don't want to make anybody mad because I know this is so maybe debatable. But actually, I love this God. That he's big enough to say, not today, man. I'm still the Savior of the world. I am God. I am King. And you can't buy me. You can't manipulate me. You can't trick me. I've told you who I am, and you are offended. And so I'm just going to keep moving. And I hope I'm right on that translation. In my mind, I'm thinking, that's all it could be. I don't think they short-circuited his power. I think they were just disrespectful. I think they just didn't honor him. And we saw the centurion say, listen, I get it. You can just say the word. And Jesus goes, thank you for recognizing me for who I am. Thank you. Thank you for giving me the rightful place, because that's what I desire in a relationship with you, is a rightful place in your heart. That's all. Now, some are waiting. Some are going to wait until God does something that he could earn that place in your heart. And I just got to tell you, good luck, man. Keep trying and be mad at him. Shake your fist at him. And if he really loved you, he would do it. But in all reality, the Father is saying, I'll come to anyone. The scripture says, behold, I stand at the door and knock of every man's life, of every woman's life. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him. But I always loved that old picture of that scripture. Have you ever noticed it? That old ancient painting, and when it shows Jesus knocking at the door, and do you know what's missing on the door? What is it? The doorknob. And if you look at it, it's because it's an indication that God is giving you opportunity. Look, the doorknob's in your hand. And I love a God who says, hey, I'm not gonna force myself. I'm the Savior of the world. You can accept that by faith or don't. But if any person hears my voice and opens the door, Jesus says, I'll come in. I don't know about you, but on that spectrum, there may be that you would say, I'm at just right on the edge of unbelief. But with what faith I have, I believe that Jesus came and died on the cross. I believe that there was a man named Jesus that walked, that he said, I'm the Savior of the world. And instead of being angry, you'd say, I'd love to know you. It begins simply by saying, Lord Jesus, thank you. You are my Savior. And I open the door of my heart and I accept you in. Would you stand with me? We'll close that way. Let's just close that way. With your heads bowed, would you consider just this morning where you might be? On one end of the spectrum, by faith, you would say, Jesus, I don't understand it all, but I would love to know you. And I'd like to accept who you are. Maybe to the other end of the spectrum, you're not really sure at all. It begins by faith. The proof is that the scripture says 2,000 years ago, Jesus died on the cross. He died, he rose from the dead, he appeared to 500 and then more than that. He exists and you can know him. Would you consider opening the door of your heart? Father in heaven, we come before you to say thank you. Father, we don't understand all this stuff. And Lord, sometimes we hold out, seeing is believing. We just got to make you do something. But this morning, we believe that you are who you say you are. We desire to open the door of our heart, my heart, and give you the rightful place in this thing called my life. I respect your authority. Please come into my life. Would you forgive me for where I have tested and I've bucked against you? I've held the door shut. I've looked at good things and saw them as any place from you, but coming from you. Lord Jesus, would you forgive me for my sin? Please forgive me. I accept you as my rightful, as a rightful place, my Savior and Lord. In Jesus' name. Thank you. Let's sing together. Just we'll just reflect as we close and we'll dismiss. Would you do that? Let's sing together, Micah.